Yanjasa Pumansibhye
Yanjasa Pumansibhye
Tanme Ruhi Anjas Chuta
Tanme Ruhi Anjas
Chuta Yudhava
Vacha
Yudhava
Vacha
Shri Yudhava
said
Sudustaram,
Sudustaram,
very difficult to execute.
Imam, this.
Manye,
I think.
Yogacharyam,
process of yoga.
Anatmana, for one who has not controlled his mind.
Yatha, how?
Anjasa,
easily.
Oman,
a person.
Siddhyat, may accomplish it.
Tat, that.
May, to me.
Bruhi,
please tell.
Anjasa,
in a simple manner. Achyuta,
O infallible Lord.
Translation by Shiva Hridayananda Das Swami Maharaj. Shri Uddhava said, my dear Lord Achyuta, I fear that the method of yoga described by you is very difficult for one who cannot control his mind. Therefore, please explain to me, in simple terms, how someone can more easily execute it. Text 2. Prayasha Pundarikaksha Yunjanto Yogino Manaha Visidanti Asamatna Asmadanam Visidanti Asmadanam Mano Nigraha Karshita. Translation. O Lotus Eyed Lord, generally, those yogis who try to steady the mind experience frustration because of their inability to perfect the state of trance. Thus, they weary in their attempt to bring the mind under control. Purport. This is a short one-line purport. Without the shelter of the Supreme Lord, a yogi easily becomes discouraged in the difficult task of fixing his mind on the Supreme. Pujam Hamsa Shairam Aravinda Lochana Sukamnu Vishvara Sukamnu Vishveshvara Yoga Karam Dis Kvan Mayayami Vihatana Manina. Therefore, O Lotus Eyed Lord of the Universe, swan like men happily take shelter of your lotus feet, the source of all transcendental ecstasy. But those who take pride in their accomplishments in yoga and karma fail to take shelter of you and are defeated by your illusory energy. Pervert by His Divine Grace Shiva Vedananda Das Goswami Maharaj. Sri Uddhava emphasizes here that one can achieve spiritual perfection simply by taking shelter of the Personality of Godhead. Those who do so are called Hamsa, the most discriminating human beings, since they are able to locate the actual source of spiritual happiness, the Lord's lotus feet. The word Yoga Karmavi indicates that those who are attracted to the proud of achievements in the field of mystic yoga or ordinary material endeavor cannot appreciate the great advantage of obediently surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Generally, the yogis and fruitive workers are proud of their so-called achievements and are more attracted to their own endeavor than to the Lord Himself. By humbly taking shelter of Lord Krishna, one can advance easily and quickly on the path of Krishna consciousness and go back home, back to Godhead. Om Agida Kamirandasya Ginanjana Shalakayana Chakshur Miritame Natasmej Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Vanabhisam Tapitame Uttale Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Rahe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vevacha Titana Bhavyo Vaishnavyo Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Gaur Bhakti Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Ranturachi and Bhagavatam ki jai. So, Uddhava is making some wonderful observations. He states that it is not easy to control the mind by a dry process, dry mind control. Arjuna said in Bhagavad Gita, it is probably easier to control the wind than the crazy mind. How difficult is that? However, mind control and sense control is the prerequisite for one to become a devotee. If you cannot control your mind and senses, you cannot really, really become a devotee of Krishna, because your mind and senses will be dragging you all over the place. Therefore, one's attention will be not one-pointed attention towards all Krishna's lotus feet, but one's attention will be many-branched, like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And one whose attention is many branched, he or she is not determined to attain Krishna, and the mind and the senses will drag us into different engagements, flirting with the material energy. So therefore one has to focus the mind and the senses, control the mind and the senses. But then Uddhava says, but how do I do that? It is so difficult to control my mind and my senses. So in this chapter Krishna will reveal that the only way we could do that is through the process of devotional service, a ninefold process given by Prahlad Maharaj: Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. If we engage in the service of the Lord in that way, automatically, by surrendering to Krishna, Krishna will definitely protect and help us. So here Uddhava says, therefore, O lotus-eyed Lord of the universe, swan-like man and woman, happily take shelter at your lotus feet, the source of all transcendental ecstasy. So there is a very nice sentence in the purport that we need to look at. Those who do so or take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are called Hamsa, the most discriminating human beings, since they are able to locate the actual source of spiritual happiness, the Lord's lotus feet. So this refers to buddhi, intelligence. If one's buddhi or one's intelligence is actual buddhi, because if it's not purified, it's not really intelligence. It's the opposite of intelligence. It's foolishness. And one may mistake the foolishness to be intelligence, since one can gain certain material benefits by utilizing that faculty in that way, contaminated way. But intelligence really refers to buddhi. Buddhi means one who is awakened. Buddha means one who is awakened from the sleep, the slumber of material engagement. So through very poignant and purified intelligence, one can, like a laser, penetrate through the darkness of this material energy that is surrounding us and is also inside our consciousness, to be able to locate the source of actual spiritual happiness. The source of actual spiritual happiness. Like a laser. You just locate where is the source of actual spiritual happiness. So everyone is looking for happiness. And everyone is looking for spiritual happiness. They don't know. Like George Harrison said in Krishna books. Forward. He says, everyone is looking for Krishna in this world. However, they do not know that. So, the proof is that they want eternal happiness. They don't want just temporary happiness. They want eternal happiness. And eternal happiness is immediately spiritual happiness. Therefore, they are looking for spiritual happiness. Interesting, yeah? Because they are looking for eternal happiness. So, eternal happiness is always spiritual, because it's related to the transcendental realm where there is no duality of happiness and distress. In the transcendental realm, there are no natural disasters. In Goloka Vrindavan, there is no hurricane. In Gokul, there are some demons act as, like Trinavarta, he acted as a tornado. He tried to take Krishna and kill Krishna. But of course, this is Bhumi Lila. This is the earthly pastimes of the Lord. But in the spiritual world, there is no hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, droughts. There are no living entities who cause suffering to us. There are no mosquitoes in Vrindavan, in the spiritual world. Even in this Bhumi Vrindavan, there is a place near the Samadhi of Sanatana Goswami where there is no mosquitoes. Because Lord Shiva protects that place, he promised Sanatana Goswami that there will be no mosquitoes there, so he can do his bhajan. Interesting, yeah? So, that gives us a glimpse that there is something more than ordinary reality. Everywhere around there is mosquitoes, but this place, the mosquitoes don't go. It's mystical, right? So by observing something mystical, we can actually understand there is a higher reason. And we don't think it's without any reason, without any cause, without any higher personality being involved. So, in the spiritual world, there is no suffering, adidevikari, bhautikari, atmik. In the spiritual world, the living entities, they don't have psychological disorders. They don't have physical disorders. There is no doctors there. So, therefore, if the materialists are looking for happiness, eternal happiness, they are looking for spiritual happiness, because that spiritual happiness exists on another plane, another dimension, multidimensional reality. So, however, in the material world, it's very difficult to locate the source of happiness. It's very difficult. Generally, people think that the source of happiness is money. They think the source of happiness may be the opposite sex, or the source of happiness can be a very exalted position in society. However, we see that these things are just illusions, because now money cannot really satisfy you, because you are the soul, so it doesn't matter how much paper you've got or how much wealth one accumulates, the soul can never be satisfied by anything external. You can never satisfy your hunger by putting food in the nails, you know, external. So there is the saying that, I think the Beatles had a song, money can't buy love, you know. There is a saying that Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj roles in the leadership too. He says, you can buy a house but not a home. You can buy medicine but not health. You can buy people but not friends. The list goes on and on. You can buy many things in this world, but not real substance with money. So, even on a material plane, money is not everything. Money is a tool, is a means to an end, to assist, since that is the system. But one should not mistakenly think that money is God and I should do puja and invest all my time into money worship. So that is not the actual source of spiritual happiness. Also because money is chanchala. Sometimes you have them, sometimes it will disappear. So if you put your whole existence based on this money, and when they go, your happiness will also go. Therefore, that cannot be the source of spiritual happiness. So we have to discriminate. We have to think very carefully. Then the opposite sex is the same. Our bodies change. We grow older. The attraction diminishes, so on and so forth. For that person who gave us happiness. And in fact, sometimes there is so much divorce in the world nowadays because people don't really understand even the purpose of a male-female relationship. They think it's sensitivation. And as soon as they get sick and tired of exploiting that particular individual, then they move to the next person. Nowadays there is no even marriage. It's just staying together, like boyfriend and girlfriend. And when it becomes uncomfortable, you just move on. So where is the spiritual happiness? Where is the eternality in that relationship? But if the husband and wife are discriminating human beings who are properly situated, they can see the source of eternal happiness, the lotus feet of Vasudeva, Krishna. Janmadiya Sayata, the source of everything. And they can together in a determined, one pointed way together worship these lotus feet of the Lord to be able to access that spiritual happiness. And when they do that, of course, they will experience this. And there will be a spiritual happiness in that relationship because it's not based on exploitation. So high position, sometimes we may be put in a position of high court judge or whatever, a mayor of town, or become a president of a country, but the term is short. After some time you have to step down. So even if you got a lot of respect and happiness in being in that position, you have to part with it. So basically all these things should tell us that a devotee does not have any hope in the material energy providing the need that we have. The need is to feel spiritual happiness, eternal spiritual happiness. So I'll share with you something very interesting. In the 12th canto, Nabhumi Gita, it is stated in the purport that atheists say that these lotus feet of the Lord, or the Lord Himself, is anthropomorphic concoction of the human mind. Atheists say like that. So you guys are just imagining some God and you are offering your service there, and you know that makes you feel good. But I am feeling good when I watch Manchester United playing soccer or whatever. So you feel like this, you dance there in the temple, I dance in the club, what's the difference? They feel like that, you know. So now the argument of Hridayananda Maharaj, I think it's also based on Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's argument there. He says that if there is a need for something, that means that even if you don't have that object. Because there is a need, that's an indication that the object exists. For example, we need water. That means that water exists. Right? We need air. That means that air exists. So, in the same way, we can conclude that because we need God, we are imperfect, we are incomplete, that God exists. Right? So, if you are in the desert and there is no water, that doesn't mean that there is no water nowhere. You just have to look a little more, go out of the desert and find the water. Now, an atheist will say to you, I had this realization when I read it. It wasn't in the purport. It's my own realization. The atheist will say, but I don't have a need for God. Interesting, huh? So then how do you defeat that argument? So, I had the realization that actually you think you don't have a need for God. Need for God means the need to serve someone and to worship someone. Why are you worshiping your wife? You are investing that ability or that tendency to worship and serve in another object. Your boss, your wife, your child, whatever, something in the material world. So that need to worship and serve is there. Therefore you need God, but it's misdirected towards the material energy. Interesting, huh? So even the atheist needs God. But for him, God is something different than Krishna. He doesn't know what Krishna is. He doesn't understand. His intelligence is too low to comprehend. Duryodhana saw Krishna with his own eyes, but he couldn't understand. He wanted to capture and kill Krishna. So, therefore, the living entities in this material world, due to their level of engagement with the material energy, depending on which mode they are in, they have a certain perspective of what is reality and what is illusion. But the tendency to serve God is there, but it's misdirected. Prabhupada said, if you don't have anyone to serve, you'll get a cat or dog or something, and you'll serve. You can never just remain alone. You always want to relate to someone, talk to someone, whatever. Even if you're the greatest atheist, if you want to offer a flower to a lady or whatever, you sit in a restaurant, sometimes you see some people sitting there, the ladies on the next table, he's ordering something for them, you know. He's alone, but he wants to relate. So that is the need to relate with someone so that we can feel complete. Interesting, but it's just misdirected. So, we cannot actually see Krishna with our eyes as yet. We can see Krishna has come as the deity mercifully because we cannot see spirit. Prabhupada said that. But that doesn't mean that if we cannot see Krishna in action with the gopis and the cowherd boys, that he doesn't exist. So, Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Cheto Darpanam Arjunam, Bhava Mahadavagani Nirvapanam, Shriya Chandrika Kairavam Vitarani Vidyavadu Jivanam, Anandam Budir Vardhanam, Pratipadam Purna, Ritasvadanam, Sarvatma Snapanam, Param Vijayati, Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. By practicing the scientific method of Sankirtan, we purify our hearts. And Cheto Darpanam Arjunam, by purifying one's heart, gradually we start to perceive the reality of actually Krishna existing. We start to perceive the source of spiritual happiness. Now, this is one method, chanting. Another method is Shravanam, hearing. Now, by hearing classes about Krishna, we develop that insight into higher reality. And that makes us determined to apply ourselves to the process more and more. And then Krishna reciprocates, he reveals himself. The more we go closer to him, the more he comes closer to us. But the determination is very, very important. Therefore, one has to be a discriminating human being to know the actual source of spiritual happiness. So if you know what's your real benefit as an individual, you will know where to invest your time and energy so that you can satisfy the need that you have. So in that context, we need to apply ourselves to the ninefold process. We need to hear from the devotees, we need to study Shastra. And through the study of Shastra, we actually get in again in deeper and deeper insights into reality, which allows us to experience that happiness, that spiritual happiness. Now, Krishna is called the Achyuta. So if you study Shastra, you will see that the Lord is called the Achyuta, and how Shastra helps us. Now we're going to look at that. Very interesting. Now, Shastra is divine revelation. It's descending process. It is revealed to us. And then there is the ascending process through the senses. Now, the ascending process is being rejected because our senses are imperfect. Descending process, Shabda Brahman, is encouraged. And then Anuman, logic, and Pratyaksha are subservient to Shabda Brahman. So, if we study scripture, we can understand Krishna. For example, Krishna is called the Achyuta. Now, when we study scripture, we can focus on this quality of Krishna, Achyuta, and we're going to now investigate how Krishna is Achyuta, how Krishna is infallible. So, if Krishna proves to be infallible through his lila or his words, then automatically we can accept Krishna as God. Prabhupada sometimes spoke to some people, I think it was some Christians, and Prabhupada was asking them, so who is God? So they couldn't say, we don't know. You know, there were some of those Christians that accepted Jesus as the Son of God. So they said, we don't know, he doesn't reveal fully. So Prabhupada said, well, if you don't know who is God, then you should accept our version of God. You see. So now this means that we have to understand Krishna very well. How Krishna is the Achyuta? Interesting, huh? So we're going to look at that and then we'll end. Achyuta. Advaitam Achyuta Manadi Rananta Rupam Arya Puranam Purusha Nava Yovanam Chambideshu Durlabam Adurlabam Atma Bhakta Govinda Mani Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Krishna is described all over the Shastra. If you just go on the Veda base and you just type Achyuta, you'll see thousands of references. So Krishna is mentioned so many times to be Achyuta. Now what is Achyuta? Prabhupada explains these two things. It means infallible, but it means Krishna never fails to satisfy his devotees, number one, affectionately to take care of his devotees. And second, Krishna never falls into Maya, in the material energy. Therefore he is called Achyuta. Now, as you know, the living being has four defects. So what are the four defects? It's illusions, it makes mistakes, cheats, and what's the last one? Forgets. Yeah? Forgetfulness, right? Imperfect senses, yes. Very good. So, these are the four defects. So, we can examine by studying Shastra. Is Krishna having imperfect senses? And then we have to give example why. Does Krishna have is Krishna ever illusioned? We have to give example. So I give you this as a homework. You have to sit down and you look in Shastra and see how these things actually fall into place. Because in that way your faith and devotion to Krishna will increase. So I'm not going to do the work for you. You have to do it for yourself. I can go on speaking hours and hours, but the point is to actually make the devotees engage and discover themselves, have a discovery. And in that way we can actually deepen our relationship with Krishna. How is Krishna not cheating? Sometimes you know he cheats. So how do we reconcile that? So we can examine what is human cheating and what is Krishna's cheating. So I'm giving you a tip how to look at cheating, Krishna's cheating. Examine why the human beings are cheating and why Krishna is cheating. And you'll see there is a difference. So Krishna's cheating ultimately will equal to not cheating because of you have to find out why. And Krishna's senses perfect. Angani, Sakalendriya, Vitimanti, Pashanti, Bhanti, Kalayanti, Chiram, Jaganti. They're interchangeable. He eats with his eyes. He can do everything interchangeably. Very interesting, huh? We're dealing with some pretty interesting personality here. So, I'm just giving you some appetizer. Now, that's the value of Shastra. If you study Shastra, if you hear from devotees, you will understand that this is science. This is not a belief, some kind of a foolish belief that I am a Hindu and I believe in Krishna because my grandfather believed or whatever. Or I just like Krishna because he looks cool with a peacock feather and I mean that's beautiful, but if it's just a sentiment, very easily someone can come and defeat you and then you'll say, yeah, you're right, you know. Despite the peacock feather, I don't like him anymore. So we have to deepen our knowledge. We have to have a deep discrimination between illusion and reality and locate the source of spiritual happiness. And now you'll find in this chapter that Bhakti Yoga means that you actually become selfless in a sense that you no longer look for your spiritual happiness even. You're simply understanding that if I please Krishna, automatically I become happy. I'll give you one example. The businessman thinks, if I please my customer, I become happy. Like that. The businessman is very focused to please his customer. If he doesn't please the customer, he's miserable. So if you understand that Krishna is your customer, quote unquote, you know, Krishna is the real recipient of our love, we just have to please Krishna, automatically our happiness comes. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada, ki?
Yes.
Any comments or questions?
You have said very pertinent what I was hearing from Prabhupada. He said that Bhagavad is full of glorification of Uttam Shloka. And each and every verse in Bhagavad is so much of meaning, so much of philosophy. Each verse, Prabhupada said, has so much philosophy and meaning. So, the whole Bhagavad is just glorification of Krishna.
Definitely.
And that is Uttam Shloka. So what you're saying, absolutely right. He's always incredible. In material worlds, I have seen so many friends in Sydney. I used to live near Sydney. They are just based their life only on money. Relationship only based on money. Everything based on money. So you can see. But Krishna is so expert that because they are on money, they need more and more money. More pain. And more, what should I say, even designation, like professorship.
Yeah.
So, Krishna is never cheating anybody. He always pleases. And he's pleasing all the devotees by becoming how he's pleasing Radharani. Because if you hear the Vrindavasi songs, they are all glorifying how Krishna is pleasing Radharani. He just, in massaging the feet of Radharani. This is really a pleasure. So we have to have a relationship with that person who can see everybody.
That is one aspect of Achyuta. He is affectionate to all his devotees. Interesting.
Huh? All the
devotees. All the devotees.
Depending on what surrender, how many surrender.
That's it.
He is among the
That's it. Very good. Shastriya. Panditji. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Thank you. Thank you for the wonderful comment, Prabhu. Yes, Michael.
I was just thinking sometimes Radharani thinks he's cheating.
What's that?
Sometimes Radharani thinks he's cheating. He does visit.
Well, sometimes she doesn't accept Krishna's visits, and that's what you say. That is their lila, so could be beyond our understanding at the moment. So, Rupa Shakti,
seeing as how the previous chapter was Jnana Yoga, and now it's Satsumati Yoga, could you now use the role of the role of Jnana when you practice Bhakti? Like, how that solidifies our practice, and also you quoted Shakti's first verse, and how if we have a deeper understanding of what we're doing, there will actually be
Shekhanathana,
but if we don't have care and attention in
bhakti,
then
okay,
there's no
Shekhanathana. Definitely. It will be some cleansing, but very, very small.
Yes, yeah, so could be elaborate on the importance of actually understanding.
Well, yeah. Prabhupada said my disciples should not just distribute books, they should read them. So I like Devamrita Maharaj's encouragement that at least 1 hour, if possible, two, one should read daily Shastra. And not just read for the sake of just saying, I've read 2 hours, you know. But we should actually try to absorb our mind to understand what has been said. So sometimes 2 hours doesn't mean that you read that much. It means that you have to really understand what you've read. What's the use of reading for 2 hours that much, and you, when I ask you, you say, I'll check again and I'll tell you what I read. I'll reread it again. It's a waste of time. So that is imitation reading. So we need to actually thoroughly study, analyze scripture. So depending on our time, we should invest some time daily. And even while you're walking on the street, you should always try to see everything in Krishna conscious way. Engage your mind to think of Krishna. Like the other day I saw the tram and I thought, how does the tram remind me of Krishna? The tram, you know, that travels around. So I thought, it's my Guru Maharaj said that religion is a vehicle, it takes you from one place to another. So the tram reminds us of religion, of the process of bhakti, because it moves you from one point to another. Also the process of reincarnation. I thought that when you're at home you have a certain attire, certain identity, but when you get on the tram and you go to your job, you may change your attire there, and you may change your identity from a husband, wife, whatever. You may become a whatever, teller or something like that, you know. So it's like a reincarnation. You have different identity, you got different dress, like you change the body. Interesting, huh? So the tram also represents reincarnation. You go into another realm. Interesting, huh? So just try to see Krishna everywhere like that. And if you don't have sufficient time to read, read little, but then think the whole day of what you've read. That sometimes if I'm too busy, that's what I do. I read one purport. What is Prabhupada saying in this purport? And then I try to meditate as much as I can, trying to look at it from different angles, so you keep your mind busy with Krishna all the time. So Swarup Shakti Mataji's point is very important, that jnana is crucial when it is bhakti jnana. We follow the authorized study process with the purpose of the bona fide pure devotees. If we just concoct jnana, try to stretch our mind, just concoct things, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that, that is not jnana. That is not really beneficial. And that's why Krishna discredits that type of jnana. He says, just surrender unto me, just do service, engage in my devotional service, and in that way I will give you all the realizations. So, but again, this is a very interesting point, that if we don't If we just decide now, okay, I'll just serve Krishna, I'll surrender to him, I'm not going to study Shastra, and he'll purify me and he'll give me his darshan. That may be the effect according to one's sincerity, like Prabhu said, but if we are not so clear about our relationship with Krishna, then we better investigate fully and purify ourselves fully and absorb our minds in Shastra, so in that way we can really get Krishna's intervention, divine intervention into our life. So studying scripture can be considered jnana, but jnana is actually accumulation of knowledge that is not applied just in the head. While bhakti jnana means you apply that knowledge in your life and you get purified. So it is better to know Shastra and to apply it in service than to just serve without knowing Shastra, but by pretending that you are already on the topmost platform, that you don't have to study or whatever, because you'll fall down like that. So we have to we mustn't be a pretender. My spiritual master told me once, I wrote him one letter, probably, you know, maybe one page, A4, and he responded with one line, and in that one line he said, be a good devotee, but at the same time be attentive and do not be naive. Be a good devotee, but at the same time be attentive and do not be naive. So good devotee doesn't mean that you are a fool and naive. In other words, he was telling me, don't play a Uttama Bhagavat platform, that you're just good devotee and you see everything as perfect and you're the most fallen and you're doing nothing and whatever, you know, something like that. So basically be attentive to what's going on and do not be naive about what's going on inside you and outside of you. So in this way actually it's practical. This bhakti process becomes practical. You have to act from the platform you are, that's my point. Don't think I'm too advanced and I don't have to study, I'll just chant and just do seva the whole day. You have to get into some bhakti jnana and then apply it, the bhakti process. Yes?
Very quick.
No, I'm done.
Another thing from your lecture I understood, the deity form is actually expansion of Krishna.
Yes.
So whatever service we are doing for the deities, Krishna is directly accepting it.
Yes.
We should never think that we need a person.
Yes.
That will bring us closer to Krishna.
Yes. Definitely, yes.
So, this is very important point what you are saying. Attentive service for Krishna. Very, very hard. We know what you are looking for attention. Yeah. Why we are serving. So that's why he can never cheat anybody.
Yes.
He is sitting right in the back.
Yeah. And you'll see in this chapter that Krishna will tell Uddhava that you should offer obeisances to all living beings, dogs and chandalas and whatever. Amazing, huh? Because Krishna, I am seated within each and every heart. So, serving the deity is the very beginning and the spiritual master. From there, we serve the Vaishnavas. We become a little more advanced that we actually see that the Vaishnavas are also worthy of service. You know. And then ultimately, all living beings. In the context of what Krishna, what will be pleasing to Krishna, we can serve the living beings. We can't serve them by someone says, hey, give me a cigarette. And you say, yeah, sure, here is a cigarette, I'm your servant. Not like that. So we know that this will displease Krishna, therefore we don't do that. But we can also serve the living entities by seeing Krishna in them. Amazing. And this is what really, this process here in the summary, this is my end point. Vidyananda Goswami Maharaj says that, just hold on a second. Yes, by understanding all living beings to be Lord Krishna's place of residence, one can attain the ability to see equally everywhere. And thus all faulty qualities of envy, false ego and so on will be removed. That was my lecture yesterday. So you become the super living entity that the modern system is trying to create through faulty education and whatever. They can't ever remove envy, false ego, and so on and so forth. But if we gradually practice this process, we'll be able to see the living entity everywhere. And we will know how to serve each and every living entity for his or her benefit and for the pleasure of Krishna. So in that way, this is perfection. And this is also convincing that if only devotees can actually be like that. Although we don't see Krishna, because his devotees are so perfect, we can even logically assume that Krishna must be so wonderful if his devotees are so wonderful. So in that way we got that faith by seeing the devotees' amazing qualities. We can immediately understand that the master must be, you know, so amazing as well. Thank you so much for giving me the time to share some realizations. Please bless me that I become a genuine sadhaka and I can perfect my life and in that way serve all living entities in Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Gratura Chima Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Premanandini.